great to be with you all this morning. Great to have a lot of folks back who have been out and away and sick, and it's good to be back together this morning to study from God's Word. This morning I want to look at a passage that we went through in our daily Bible readings recently helps us to understand about a woman who had incredible faith. The passage is Mark chapter 7 that Grant read for us just now, and I'd like to also flip over to Matthew chapter 15 for the parallel account for some further details that Matthew includes. But this woman has great faith, and the interesting thing about this woman is that she's a Gentile. And yet Jesus commends her faith, and in so doing, He commends us to her in examining the characteristics of her faith so that we can model that in our lives and have those characteristics in our lives as well. The Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter who was severely demon-possessed. Turn in Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 21, and let's read Matthew's account and get the details here, and then we'll look at the lessons that we could learn from this incredible woman and the faith that she had. Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus says that this woman had great faith. And she has faith that we need to have in our lives as well. But before we can get to the characteristics of her faith, we've got to deal with the issue here of Jesus calling this woman a dog. Was he expressing the sentiment that coincided with the racial tensions of those days? Was he somehow a bigot? Was he prejudiced? Beyond that, even, was he insulting her? Was he throwing insults and jabs at her? Did he show no concern for her and her well-being? To answer that question, we need to have some very fundamental principles of biblical interpretation at play here. These are fundamentals, but we need to apply them in this passage like we do in other passages of the Bible. And the first of those principles is, we need to use easy Bible passages to help us interpret harder Bible passages. This is no doubt a difficult passage. And if you look at commentators even, they struggle with what this passage means. This is a difficult passage. But we have other simple and easy to understand passages that can help us understand this passage. And furthermore, when we take those simple passages and help us understand the more complicated ones, the second rule of biblical interpretation that we need to have at play here is that there can be no contradictions in the Scriptures. We can't interpret this passage in such a way that it causes us to have contradictions with other passages. So what does this passage teach? I'll tell you, this passage does not teach that Jesus was a respecter of persons. Jesus was not expressing the hard feelings and the bigotry and the prejudice towards Gentiles that was so prevalent in his day. Jesus was not a respecter of persons. We have simple passages like Romans chapter 2, verse 11, that tells us there is no partiality with God, or there's no respect of persons with God. God is not prejudiced. Jesus, as we learned in our lesson last week, was God, and therefore we can conclude Jesus was not prejudiced. He was not prejudiced against this woman. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, as Peter is going in to the first Gentile converts, and he's going to proclaim the gospel to them, Peter says, In a truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. God doesn't show partiality. Peter had to see that vision of those unclean animals coming down in the sheet for this to begin to click in his mind. There's no partiality with God. And so clearly Jesus was not showing partiality. In James chapter 2, we're told the same, that we cannot have partiality or respect of persons in our life because it's not mirroring the life of Christ and the attitude of Christ. In James chapter 2, verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" James is saying if we're going to be like Christ, we can't show this partiality. And they were doing that. When someone would come into their assemblies, they say, "Oh, he's dressed nice, he can sit up front. He's dressed poorly, he better sit somewhere else." That's not like Christ. And notice what they were saying here. "You sat at my footstool," a dog, and saying, "You get under the table and eat the crumbs." Jesus is not a respecter of persons. This is not what Jesus is expressing here when he uses the term dog to describe the situation. I want to tell you what else this passage is not saying. And this passage is not saying that Jesus will only heal the Jews. Jesus isn't saying, "I can't heal you because you're a Gentile and I'm only here to heal Jews," because we know Jesus had already healed Gentiles. A few weeks ago, we talked about this centurion who had a servant who was very ill, and Jesus healed him. Jesus can heal Gentiles, and he had healed Gentiles. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, we won't read that now, but you remember Jesus goes into the country of the Gadarenes, and he heals a man there. This is Gentile territory. They were keeping pigs. Jews wouldn't keep pigs. Jesus has healed Gentiles in the past, and there are other instances likely of Jesus healing Gentiles. Jesus wasn't here just to heal Gentiles. This passage doesn't show that. And this passage doesn't just show that Jesus was only interested in the Jews. Jesus had been teaching in the Gentile regions as well. Remember, he went through Samaria and taught the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4. Jesus' mission included the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning of verse 15, in Matthew 12, verse 15, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles.'" The prophecies about Jesus said that he would be bringing justice to the Gentiles. Jesus was concerned about the Gentiles. In fact, he knew that he had Gentiles that needed to be saved. In John chapter 10, verse 16. In John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Was Jesus concerned about the Gentiles? He most certainly was. This passage is not showing us that Jesus was a prejudiced bigot, that Jesus would only heal Jews and not Gentiles, that Jesus wasn't interested in the Gentiles, he was only interested in the Jews. That's not what this passage is teaching. Again, we use those fundamental principles of biblical interpretation, allowing the simple passages to help us interpret the more complicated passages, and not interpreting a passage in such a way that it forces a contradiction with another passage. So what is Jesus teaching? I think we learn what Jesus is teaching by looking at his audience. This was not just an exchange between Jesus and the woman. There were others in earshot who were hearing the exchange. And I believe that Jesus is using this exchange to put this woman's faith on display and to showcase her faith. He knew the faith that she had. And by the way that he interacted with her, he could showcase that faith so that those around him could learn important and valuable lessons. And they are lessons that we need to learn. Let's look at her faith in the remaining part of our lesson this morning. I want to tell you that this woman shows us by her faith the importance of humility. This woman knew that she needed Jesus. And she was not offended by what Jesus said, in spite of the fact that she on the surface maybe could have been offended. Contrast this woman's faith with, say, the Pharisees and their pride and their arrogance. In Mark chapter 2, verse 15, earlier in the book of Mark, Jesus has had interaction with the Pharisees. Now contrast this woman who's willing to maybe take an insult because she was humble. Contrast that with the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2, verse 15. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." The Pharisees thought that they were better than everyone else, didn't they? They thought they didn't need Jesus. Why would he eat with those? And Jesus says, "Well, I came to call the sinners to repentance." The Pharisees were sinners, but they simply didn't realize that they needed salvation. Contrast that again with the woman who knew she needed Jesus and she was not going to be put off by anything that he said because she was humble. We need to have that same humility today. You know, we very easily can be lifted up in pride today if we're not careful. The same kind of pride that causes people to come to Jesus on their own terms. I'll obey Jesus if it's something that I want to do. I'll obey Jesus if it's what I like. I'll obey Jesus if it makes sense to me. I'll obey Jesus if I agree with what he's teaching. Do you think that this woman envisioned her exchange with Jesus going the way that it did? No. But she was humble enough to accept what he said. And our pride, I want to tell you, is a huge obstacle to our faith. Pride, over and over again, is portrayed as something that will stand between us and God. We have to rid our life of pride. And in the land that we live in here, pride is so very easy to develop. We're all very prosperous. We're all well educated. We live in a free country with ample liberties. And it is so very easy for all of us to be lifted up in pride. And the Bible says that pride is our foe religiously. Just prior to this passage in Mark 7 that we looked at, before this account of the interaction with this Syrophoenician woman, notice what Jesus says in Mark 7, verses 21 through 23, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy." Terrible things that come out of a person's heart. Can you imagine that? Murder. Adultery. Blasphemy. What's the next one? Pride. Pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a man. Pride defiles a man. We have to be so careful about pride. We need to do a lot of evaluation here. Would we be as humble as this woman in our coming to Jesus? Are we proud because of our success, because of our status, because of our salary, because of our accomplishments, because of the blessings that God has given us? Have the things that God has given us caused us to be lifted up in our pride? It is a problem. Jesus warned the Israelites as they were going into the land of Canaan, "You're going to get all kinds of stuff. You're going to prosper abundantly. And don't you dare be lifted up in pride." They were lifted up in pride. And as a result, it came between them and God. We will not be pleasing to God, period, if we don't have the humility that this Syrophoenician woman displayed in her life. We've got to be humble. Furthermore, I want to tell you, this woman shows us the need for resolve. She had steadfast resolve. She knew that she needed Jesus. And she was not going to give up. Her daughter's life was on the line. Have you ever seen a mother in this mode? When their child is sick, their child needs something, some type of switch gets flipped, and a mother goes into a mode of defending and protecting and providing for their children. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. This woman was in that mode. She had steadfast resolve. Her daughter needed something, and she was going to do everything in her power to get what her daughter needed. I want to tell you, we have to have the same type of steadfast love or steadfast resolve in our life, because our life is on the line. Our spiritual life is on the line, and we have to have steadfast resolve. In Acts chapter 11, verse 23, a passage we looked at not too long ago, Barnabas, when he had come and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Purpose of heart. We've got to have the same type of steadfast resolve that we're going to serve and follow Christ no matter what. It's not going to be easy. We're going to have to make decisions and make actions that are going to have to require resolve. We've got to do this. I'm afraid that many times, though, the devil tries to convince us that the big decision is deciding to become a Christian, and after that, it's all downhill. Once you decide you're going to become a Christian, then it's all downhill. You can take it. No, it's going to require steadfast resolve through it all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, notice what Paul says. He says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." Paul says it's going to take work. You're going to have to make it your aim. You're going to have steadfast resolve that you're going to be pleasing to God no matter what, no matter what comes your way. You're going to make it, this steadfast resolve to be pleasing to Him. It's going to be ongoing. It's going to keep going and going and going. Are we willing to see our life as Christians this way? That we're going to have this steadfast resolve to be faithful to God no matter what? Or are we looking for the easy life? Are we looking for things to be easy and to be smooth in our life because we decided to follow Christ? Do I need to remind you where the smooth and easy road leads? There is a way that you can just coast through life and everything can be easy and rosy. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Our life as being Christians is not a life of ease. It's not a life of just setting back. No, it takes steadfast resolve, the same kind of steadfast resolve that this woman displayed. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Why would Paul waste ink telling us to be steadfast and immovable? Why would he call this labor if it was going to be easy? It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy, and we can't quit ever. This woman wouldn't quit. She shows us the need for resolve. Well, why wouldn't she quit? Why wouldn't she quit? Because she shows us the value of Christ. She knew that Christ could heal her daughter. She knew that she came to the one who could help her. There was no question about that. Jesus was her only option. And we need to see Jesus the same way. Sadly, there are many who call themselves Christians who don't see it this way. Many who say there is good in every religion. Many would say that it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a Jew or a Muslim or a Buddhist, that we're all on different roads leading to the same place. There are people who claim to be Christians who are accepting it and displaying this idea and this thought and this concept. But these attitudes don't align with what Jesus taught. In John chapter 14, verse 6, In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very singular, very exclusive. The way, the truth, Jesus, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was very clear on this. He is the only way to the Father. He was clear, and his disciples understood it in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. They said, there's no salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus' disciples understood that. We need to understand this as well. You know, it's easy to point to those who say things like, well, we're all on different roads leading to the same place. But do we have this attitude in our lives? Do we really value Christ and realize that He's the only way to heaven? Think about it. If we really understood this, wouldn't it motivate us to speak up about Christ? Just because our neighbor is a pretty good guy isn't going to be enough. Just because we got a family member who's decent isn't enough. Do we value Christ enough to tell others about Him? Or do we value Christ like this Syrophoenician woman did? And do we take for granted the salvation that we have in Christ personally? Do we take it for granted? Do we value it like we should? In Ephesians chapter 1, notice the tremendous blessings that we have in Christ that we should never take for granted. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Think about it. Be reminded of all the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ, and we need to value Christ. This woman shows us the value of Christ, and as a result, her faith shows us the response of faith. Just believing that Jesus could heal her daughter wouldn't have done any good, would it? Can you imagine? She'd heard about Jesus. She'd heard about His power. She'd heard how the demons obey Him and how He's able to cast out demons. She'd heard all about that, and she was convinced that Jesus could heal her daughter. And then she just sat at home. She said, I believe He could do it. And she just sat at home. She didn't go to Jesus. Total foolishness, isn't it? Wouldn't have done any good. This woman got healing for her daughter because she acted based upon her faith. And we must obey as well. There are many people in the religious world today that say all you need to do is believe that Jesus can save you. That's all you got to do. Believe in Jesus and you're saved. This woman shows us that faith acts. Faith obeys. Faith responds. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? If we're going to be saved by Christ, if we're going to enjoy the salvation that He offers, we're going to have to follow His instructions. We're going to have to obey the plan of salvation that He outlined for us. But it doesn't end there. Every day of our life, we've got to submit. Our faith has to drive us to be obedient to Him. Faith responds. Faith acts. The Syrophoenician woman demonstrates incredible faith. Characteristics of that faith need to be present in our life and abounding. We need to be humble. We need to avoid the pride that will so easily sneak up on us and cause us to be defiled, Jesus said in Mark 7. We need to have that steadfast resolve that she had, that nothing is going to stop us from being pleasing to God. Nothing's going to get in the way between us and God. Steadfast resolve. We're going to have to value Christ like she did and act based upon our faith. Act in obedience to the plan of salvation, but act in obedience to everything that God has told us to do because we believe Him. We're going to obey Him. What about you this morning? Do you have that same kind of faith in your life? The faith of the Syrophoenician woman could you say that you have those characteristics demonstrated in your life? Or are there things in your life that need to be changed and improved? If there's anything that we could do to help you spiritually this morning, will you let us know while we stand and sing?